Okay, well, so today, besides that we might have an interesting second half of this lesson, the first half is instructions in righteousness. It's Ephesians letter or lesson number 17, and it's about marriage, Christ, and the church. And let's start out by going to Ephesians chapter 5, and it says verse 21, but let's back up to verse 18. Where the Lord tells us through Paul, that's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he tells us through Paul, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that really is kind of interesting. Having experienced both, I can tell you that it's a lot more fun to be filled with the Spirit than drunk with the Spirit than with wine, and also there's no hangover.
Amen.
So I think that's pretty good advice we get there. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that just makes me think that there must not have been people back then that sing like I sing, because otherwise he wouldn't have been telling them to sing, you know. But he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do have so much to be thankful for that sometimes we don't even realize. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves to one another. And I was thinking, when I think about that submitting to one another, is I grew up a very aggressive person, and my idea was to get ahead of others and to win. And within the body of Christ, that's not the rules that the Lord wants. He wants us to submit to one another and help one another, and it happens that way. When one suffers, we do all suffer, and when one has a great, exciting thing happen, well, we all rejoice over that. So yet the what they call the good Protestant work ethic is that we get ahead by outworking other people. You know, of course, that's not assuming that we help each other out at times. So submitting yourselves to one another, I always ask myself when I read these things, what does that mean? In fact, I had a conversation with a friend of ours this past weekend where I explained to him that when the Lord made Adam, He made him male and female. And he says, this is a person that's gone to church all his life and everything. He says, no way. You know, and I said, and not only that, but he took a rib out of Adam and he made Eve. He says, how could he have made a woman out of a rib? And I said, well, he made the man out of dust. So I think he could make the woman out of a rib. But anyway, just it's so neat when what I was trying to show him. So I showed him the verses, and he says, well, I had never heard that before. And he's gone to church for 40 years, you know. And so it's so much more exciting in the Bible, and it's so much more interesting when you do slow down, take these verses, read one, and ask yourself, well, what does that really mean? Submitting yourselves to one another. Isn't, if we're to be a body in here, as we've been studying about, isn't one of us the head?
No.
Is there a head?
Yes.
And shouldn't we all submit to that head, which is Jesus Christ, right? So he's the head of the body, and what are we? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because I know you don't know this yet, Karen. That's why I'm taking you there. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, which we're all familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, where Paul tells us, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members are that one body being many, of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So he's just explaining there, as like we have a body, and yet there's parts to the body, fingers and toes and so forth, yet they're all part of the same body. And he says the same thing all of us, that we're all part of one body, and it's the body of Christ. And he says, why? Because by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so we know that we all have the same Spirit inside of us, and that when that Spirit came to dwell inside of us in a way that we don't quite understand, because our minds are much smaller than the Lord's, it made us part of this great body of Christ that we're members of. And what we get to learn more and more as we go along is each one of us is different. And each one of us has different abilities and talents and things like that. And some of them come out earlier and some come out later. But God places each one in the body as he wants him. And he's got a job for each one of us. Just like all 10 of our toes have a job, which is to hold us up, you know. So the point is, we're all members of him. And we're not better one of us than the other, even though sometimes we'll look around and we'll say, well, I can run faster than that guy, or I can do that. Well, you know, we all may have something that we are better at, but none of us are better. Let's go to verses 25 to 27, where he says to us that there should be no schism in the body or no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And that's what we are. That's what we have in common, is that we're all members of the body of Christ. And when we have a schism, it's because some of us start thinking that we deserve the position that we have. If you ever run into somebody who claims to be a Christian, but he is showing off how much better he is than other people, whether it be by some performance or whether it be just with his words, by judging other people as less than himself. Anytime you're judging, you're putting yourself up on a pedestal in order to look down on somebody else and judge them as being less than you. And that's when a schism develops. And yet what saves us from that is to know that we've all been saved from wrath. I mean, we were all headed to wrath. We all were condemned. None of us were good enough. And yet we all have an incredible future. But we're all burdened by this corrupt flesh in this cursed world. So we were lost, but now we're saved. All of us, you know, that's the position we're in. So we can feel for one another, and we can actually feel for somebody who messes up, because we mess up too. You know, we're all in the same position. So we were blind and now we see. We've all been rescued. None of us saved ourselves. None of us deserve it. And that's what gives us an equal ground. That's when nobody's trying to pretend they're better than somebody else. But when you get away from grace and you get into a works-type religious organization, it's the opposite. Everybody's trying to believe that they're, or pretend that they're good or better than somebody else. It's the total opposite effect. You can see it, and you can see how that destroys the body of Christ. It's when now you're back to a competitive situation. So now, that's the body of Christ, and we're all united in the body of Christ. But within the body of Christ, God has developed a special relationship where two become one. We all become one in Christ, but within the body of Christ, he has a special relationship called marriage, where two become one. And so let's go to Ephesians again, chapter 5. Verses 30 and 31. And here the Lord tells us through Paul in chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, he says, "For we are members of his body," that's Christ's body, "of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So I want you to follow me on this. The two shall become one flesh. What an amazing relationship God has set up for this to happen. And I guess the first question that I want to, that just became more and more obvious to me as I got into this, is, for these two that become one flesh, will any two do? Like two guys?
No.
Or two girls?
No.
Will any two do? Will five do?
No.
It's a man and a wife, right? That's how he set it up. And so for all the talk about how intolerant Christians are and everything, this isn't us going on a campaign against people that would have marriage be something between two men or two women or anything else. It's us recognizing what God has said, that he set something special up, and it was a marriage between a man and a woman, and that in that he makes two become one. And whatever else you want to do, do what you want and call it what you want. But this is the holy matrimony. This is the one that God blessed right here. So, and this this part where two become one flesh, is this new? Is this something that Paul revealed to us that hadn't been revealed before? It's not a trick question.
No.
It had been revealed before. In fact, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So this was from the beginning, right? Is that God established this special relationship between a man and a woman. And no wonder that he established this. I mean, this is really neat and interesting. Let's go to chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Because we see there Adam saying, "This is my wife and we'll be one." But here in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Now listen to this. "Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam and Eve."
No. Adam.
That's right. He called their name Adam. Isn't that interesting? So, "He male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." So, we see here that the two were one flesh. In the beginning, they were literally and physically one flesh. There was Adam and Eve together. All right, let's go back to chapter 2 again, Genesis chapter 2. Verses 21 and 22. And this is where the Lord separated them physically. Chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." So they were both in the same body when he created Adam, male and female. And then he took Eve and removed her and made her a separate person so that Adam could have a companion. And in an interesting sort of way, that kind of tells us about God too. Because God is one, yet he talks to the Spirit and he talks to the Son, and they make plans together. So that's really interesting. But that's how close a man and a woman can be if they're back together in the Lord. You know, they were one even after God made a physical separation. He still wanted them to be one spiritually. But in that union of a marriage, there are two minds. Right? Mm-hmm. Two distinct personalities, two different people. And so the next question is, of those two people, which one does God hold responsible for the actions of the union? Not
man.
The man. First Timothy chapter 2. And the trouble is that as much as the man might want to do like Frank and say the woman's responsible, God says, no, the man's responsible.
I'll go along with that.
That's probably a good thing.
1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. And here the Lord tells us, as always, new things through Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. He says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression." So, the man, does that mean that he is better, smarter, or more talented than the woman?
No.
Not at all. Might be much less smart, much less talented. That's not what this is about. This is not about being better. This is about who God makes responsible. All right. So he's not better, but he's responsible. God has given him authority and responsibility. So how do we respond to that as a man or a woman? Well, I know that if I were a woman and I wasn't in the Lord and somebody came along to me and said, "You better do what that guy tells you," I'd be saying, "Are you kidding me? You know why? I mean, I know that guy. Why should I do what he tells me?" You know. So, and that's the world we're in, by the way. We're in a cursed world. We're all sinners. If the man perfectly followed the Lord, then wow, he'd have men and women following him, you know, if the man perfectly followed the Lord. The trouble is the man doesn't perfectly follow the Lord. So, but God has given him authority and responsibility. So the woman might say, the woman when she hears this, because it is God's word, whether you want to accept it or like it or not, that's what it says. So the woman might bow her head and say, "Lord, please take this cup from me. It's too much to bear." Be kind of like following Balaam.
I think she said that.
But the man might say, if he's got any intelligence whatsoever, as Moses did, "Lord, please find somebody else. I can't handle this responsibility." But, of course, if both are following Christ, if both are loving and submitting, it can work, and only in that, only in Christ can it work. It can't work in our human condition. You know, we're each going to want the upper hand. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 22 to 24. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." That's hard.
If you notice the husband's not saying that. God said that.
Right. That, yeah. I knew you were going to like this, Frank. So. But so why does he put it that way? You know, and why do we object, especially we womanhood, object so much when we first hear that? Have you ever had a boss or a teacher or even a parent, and they didn't necessarily come close to measuring up, but you still had to do what they said because you worked for them? You didn't make your money if you didn't get it. So the best you could, you put up with the jerk, if you want to say it that way, because that's just what you had to do, you know. What would you say to Jesus Christ about it? I mean, that would be my thought, is, Lord, why do you have me in this predicament, you know, where you're asking me to submit to somebody who doesn't have a clue? You know, and that's really got to be what a lot of women have got to say sometimes, you know. He doesn't deserve my respect. He's this, that, and the other. But what if the Lord said, just think of it as if you were submitting to me? Because that is what he says, you know. And he does say it about the people we work for, too, and everything else. It's, he says, do your job as if you were submitting to me. And that's the only thing that makes it possible at all, amen, you know, is to do it like that. So will we fail at times?
Yes.
Maybe all the time, huh? But we know what our goal is. We know what our goal is. And that applies to man as well. Let's go to verses. This is especially for you, Frank. Verses 25 to 28. Where the Lord tells us, husbands, love your wives. Oh, well, everybody will say, oh, I love them. You know, I really love them when they bring me some popcorn between football plays, you know, and as long as they don't stand in front of me. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When have we ever come close to loving our wives like that? So as usual, God's standards are so much higher than it's possible for us humans. But imagine if a wife had a husband that loved her that much, what it would do, you know. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, now this is Christ, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And so we don't realize when we push our wives around or try and get the best of them or whatever we do in that way that we're doing it to ourselves. We're ruining our own marriage. We're ruining the intimacy that we could have and the love. And I mean, God has set up a perfect thing. And we go about making it imperfect by not following what he says. Of course, we couldn't love them as much as Christ loves the church. But we can sure pray for it and want to and ask for help in doing that. So
but they each always know when they do that pushing around that they're in the wrong immediately.
Well, we do. We do because we've read God's Word. Yes, Karen.
I like what Dr. Rogers used to say, anything with no head is dead and anything with two heads is a freak.
Well, that's true. And you can see that in a marriage where two are trying to get control all the time. That's a messy situation. So, okay, anyway, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do we? Can we? When we don't, what are we thinking of her as? Somebody else. Somebody we may be competing with or trying to get our own way with or not ourselves. He's saying we're both one. We're thinking of a separate body that's not part of us. So we don't get to see the result of a woman truly loved as we would see if we loved her, spent more time loving her and less time competing with her. We fail often, right, Annette? But when we do, we hurt ourselves because we are one and we're hurting ourselves. Again, we know what the goal is and we know what the result can be like. And the closer we come to following God's word, the more amazing our wives become. Talking about us men now. And the more perfect our union is. And that brings us to a celebration that we're going to share in today that most of you don't know anything about. And that is that we have a couple here who want to renew their marriage vows. So Lawrence and Sharon, would y'all please come up here? Well, no, we want to see an example of what we've just been talking about. Yeah, y'all can just stand there with your backs to the whiteboard over there, and so.
Look at you, Sharon.
Yeah. And I want to share with you all that Lawrence and Sharon met in church in Atlanta 16 years ago. Wow. And, of course, each of you already knew the Lord. And Lawrence, being the Christian gentleman that he was, introduced himself to Sharon and asked if he could take a picture. A most natural thing since he's a photographer, right? No ulterior motives whatsoever. Now, Sharon, after all the hesitation expected of a proper Christian lady, consented to have her picture taken. And then, how was Lawrence going to send those photos to Sharon if he didn't find out what her address was? So he naturally asked for her address, and Sharon, very reluctantly, pulled out a business card and gave it to him. And the surprising outcome for all of us is that it was followed by phone calls and dates and the L word, right?
Yeah, love.
And 5 months later, they were married in Christ. And that's where two became one, not only with each other, but with the Lord. So, okay, so what we're gathered here today to celebrate and witness the renewal of the vows that Lawrence and Sharon pledged to each other 16 years ago. And at this time, I'm going to ask you each to take turns doing two things. Describing what this marriage has meant to you.
Oh, wow.
And what you vow to continue to do. And I don't need to, since you're responsible, and since you're responsible, I don't mean to make you go first, but since you're responsible, I'll let you go first. Talk to your woman there.
Sharon White?
Yes, dear.
You've been a great wife.
Oh, boy.
Without you, my life would be all different.
Oh.
With you, it's been great. 16 years. And just, I don't know, just understanding you, I'm still working on that. All the little stinky moves, but I love you. And thank God for you.
Thank you, man.
Amen.
Okay. Turn this way. Yeah. Okay. 16 years ago, I was praying to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want three things. I want a man that loves you. I want a man that knows his identity in you, and then I want him to love me. That's all I ever wanted. And the Lord gave me you. And I always tell people, God gave me two sons. He gave me Jesus Christ, and he gave me you. And it's been phenomenal. It's been a joy ride, and it's been quite an experience. And I'm so happy I'm glad you accepted my proposal to marry you again, because I love you so much. And it's been a great marriage, and we've been a great example for God, for his glory to shine through. So thank you.
Hey. So then I guess I don't need to ask, but do you, Lawrence, continue to take Sharon to be your wedded wife and promise before these witnesses to be her loving and faithful husband from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do you part?
I do.
Ooh. And do you, Sharon, continue to take Lawrence to be your wedded husband and promise before these witnesses to be his loving and faithful wife from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part?
I do.
All right. Well, then, let's pray.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we just thank you so much for these two people that are growing into one all the time, and just the excitement of seeing your work in them, of seeing what a marriage should be, of getting to know the joy that's in them and that they spread out to other people. And we just ask you to bless them and be with them and grow them. And we ask also for our own selfish reasons that we be able to be part of their lives way down the road. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 You may kiss the bride.
Thank you. I was just looking around. Karen, you cried?
Well, yeah.
Thank you, everybody. Oh,
where are we having the marriage supper?
Oh, you want to kiss?
Yes.
Oh, she wants a kiss.
Well, watch yourself.
Oh! Fly us to that. Woo!
All right.
Thank you, everybody. Thank you.
I get to go last.
Thank you so much.
Yes. I'm glad you didn't ask for anyone who objects.
That'd been Frank, right?
I made that so.
I want to do it again because it's probably like baptism. It didn't take the first time.
You didn't get extra baptism. Just in case.
Well, let me just ask, since I didn't do the timing very well on this, that only took about 5 minutes, like you said, Sharon. I expected Lawrence to talk at least for half an hour, you know. Okay. Hey, maybe we could put this on our website. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
We've called it
the wedding chapel.
We've been in the paper in Hot Springs for all week. I was trying to keep us.
He answered your prayers.
Yes, he did.
Oh, that's it.
Blessed. I said every day, I'm so blessed.
Melissa.
Okay,
he heard the prayer she
said.
I'm glad.
Yeah, she said that. Wow. That's all she's getting to do, huh? She want me to know God and know myself and God. And then love her. I said, I got the first two. The last one is wrong. But I didn't know her, right?
I'm going to tell you something. And everybody needs to hear this.
Are you still recording? Wait a minute. Are you still
recording? You what?
Oh, yeah.